Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
If you have a Bible with you today, if you have a way to access God's Word on a device of some sort, I would invite you to find your way to the book of Matthew. We're going to be looking at portions of Scripture in chapter 5 and in chapter 6. I'm going to be preaching a message today entitled, Finding God in the Questions. Finding God in the Questions. Before I get into that, while you're finding your way there, let me say a word about next week. Next Sunday, our pastor will be back, and he will be beginning a new series, this is the title of it, Dreaming the Future. Dreaming the Future. And I want you to tell you, this is a significant series. This is one of those series that's going to really shape our church and where we're going. You're going to be introduced next week to what we're calling the growth track. Now, that by itself doesn't sound real, you know, like it's got a lot of pizzazz in it, but this idea of the growth track is like really, really important. Pastor Floyd mentioned this last Sunday in his Vision 2020 message. If you did not hear Vision 2020, you really need to go back and listen to that. Such a significant message for where we are headed as a church. And this series, Dreaming the Future, is going to flow out of that, and this idea of the growth track is going to flow out of that. And I guess the way to I just want to set this up is to tell you that the growth track is going to be a game changer for our church. I'm not trying to overemphasize it or overdramatize it, but it really is the case. We have been, as a leadership team of pastors with our senior pastor, with some outside coordination, we have been deep for about 18 months really looking at our church, really figuring out who we are as a church and why we are as a church, and not only where we're going, but how we are going to get there. And we are excited to be able to say that this thing called the growth track, which you're going to hear about starting next week for 4 weeks, is how we're going to get there. We are believing in this so much, as Pastor Floyd said in his weekly newsletter that went out by email, that we're going to be asking all of our volunteers, anybody who serves at any level at Cross Church, to be sure that you're here for the growth track those 4 weeks. If you cannot do that for some reason, because there's a lot of things that pull on us in the culture besides Sunday morning at church, I get that. But if you just can't do it, we're going to provide links so that you can just get the material online. We want all of our folks to be a part of Dreaming the Future. But let me say that it's not just a sermon series either. Once it's over with, we're going to be taking every future person who's interested in Cross Church, who wants to be a part of Cross Church, at all of our campuses, we're going to be taking them through the growth track as well. So this really is going to change how we do church, how we handle people. It really is going to be how we disciple people. So if you can sense some excitement in me, it's because we are very excited about it, and it all starts next Sunday. So do everything you can to be a part of what's going on here the next 4 Sundays. If you just miss any part of it, please connect electronically, get it that way. The growth track, Dreaming the Future. Now, today, I want to talk, as I said to you, about finding God in the questions. So I'm preaching very much out of the overflow today, all right, of my own life. I will tell you that I have been in a season, probably still am in the season, maybe deeper than I even realize at times, where I've been asking God a lot of questions. You've been connecting with our church. You know a little bit about my story. You know, long story short, I left Cross Church. I went to Tennessee to pastor another church. That was like 5 months ago, and now I'm back. That's like the really short version. And inside of that, I'm just telling you, there have been a lot of questions between me and God. I'm pretty convinced that most of us, as we walk through life, also have questions. I'm afraid, though, that somehow, and I don't like this, but somehow we sort of send subtle messages as a church that even though you might be thinking questions, it's maybe not a good idea to let people know that you have questions about God. So we sort of all have questions, but we keep our questions to ourselves. But if we just put it out there, there's questions, things that wake you up in the middle of the night, and it's not just your bladder talking to you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, and they keep you up at night. And they dog you and they chase you, and it's like, you know, God, what is going on? God, why this? God, how are we going to fix this? God, what about this? And these questions just dominate us. And I'm just telling you, I know from my personal experience and from pastoral experience, we've all got them. As I read through Scripture, I've actually become to believe that God, He kind of wants it this way. That God actually does things on purpose to create these tensions in our lives where we run to Him with questions. Matter of fact, when I look at the Bible, go back, the stories even in the Old Testament, what I see is that the great figures of the Bible, the ones we would call the heroes of the faith, it seems like they had more questions than anybody for God and weren't afraid to ask them out loud. People like Abraham, his wife Sarah. Think about Moses and all the questions. God, why me? I can't speak. Why would you ask me to be your mouthpiece? If you really want to see someone who struggled with God and really agonized and asked a lot of questions of God, just go to the Psalms. And just read what David wrote and the agony that he cried out to God with. It's almost as if God wants to wrestle with us. So He puts us in situations where we have those questions. I think about Jacob in the Old Testament and how God came to him and literally wrestled with him for an entire night. And I could go, there's so much there I could go into, I don't even have time to. Here's what I know. As a father of four kids, two of them boys, when my boys were real little, one of the things I would love to do with my boys is wrestle. I'd love to get on the ground, and I'd like to make them think they could win, and then I would body slam them. You know what I'm saying? Boom, 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 I win, you know? I still like to tell my kids that I can take them. I've got a 23-year-old now that's probably could make me give me a run for my money. But I can still take my 15-year-old. I just love to mix it up with my kids. I think sometimes God likes to mix it up with us, and because we're just going through life not paying attention, sometimes even to Him, that things He makes things happen in our lives, and we're like, whoa, God, what's going on? And now we're wrestling. Sometimes, even in Scripture, God puts things in the Bible that make us ask questions. Have you ever been reading the Bible, and you read something here, and then you read something here, and you're like, wait a minute, that looks like two different things. Is the Bible contradicting itself? And there are people who are out there, and they love to list all the contradictions in the Bible. Let me tell you that there are no contradictions in the Bible. What there is in the Bible, listen to me, is what I want to call today and present to you this term, a paradox. And a paradox is not a contradiction. Let me give you a definition of a paradox. The definition of a paradox is this. A paradox is a statement or proposition that seems self-contradictory, or even absurd, but in reality, it expresses a possible truth. When you see in the Bible doing this, that's called a paradox, and that is God crying out to us to slow down, read more carefully, enter into the story, and ask God, God, what are you saying here? Let me give you just an example of what I'm talking about. Let me give you an example of a paradox. I want to talk to you as an example of what I call the paradox of fertility. The paradox of fertility. So in the book of Genesis, very beginning of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, the creation story, God creates Adam and Eve, and He gives them one command. He says, I'm going to send you out, and I want you to go and be fruitful and multiply. That's like a command of God. Be fruitful and multiply. Go have lots of kids and fill the earth. That's what you need to go and do. And so that's Genesis. That's the command of God. That's God's will. And then just a few, chapters later, you run into a couple, Abraham and his wife, Sarah. And she can't have kids. And God has said to her, hey, Abraham and Sarah, out of you is going to come a nation. But you're infertile. That's what you call a paradox. Then you've got Rebecca, and she's supposed to be having kids, and she's infertile. And then you've got Rachel, and she's supposed to have kids, and she's infertile. And you sit back, and after a while, you kind of see this theme. And you're asking yourself, you're supposed to be asking yourself, what's going on here? Sometimes we just read too quickly through the Bible. God has said, go be fruitful and multiply, and you got three women and three barren wombs. And then you know the stories. Eventually they have a child. And then we ask ourselves, what's the lesson here? And the simple answer is, well, these women just needed to have faith. I'm not saying that they didn't need to have faith, but I just think sometimes that's the easy answer, that maybe there's more there, that if we took our shovels and really dug and really mined it out. And as you think through this, what you'll notice in all three instances, that all three women, what they needed was literally, this I think is the key, they needed a supernatural act of God to enter into their lives in order for them to bear a child. And listen, sometimes in life, we need God to supernaturally move for us to do that which He's called us to do. We just need to cry out for that thing that only God can do. Now that's kind of a different level, a different layer. But even then, now listen, follow with me. I think that everything in the Old Testament ultimately points to the New Testament. So when you think about this paradox of fertility and what's going on here, and then you start thinking about Jesus. Where does Jesus fit in to all of this? And then I wonder, is it possible, hang with me, is it possible that God brought a nation out of three barren wombs so that He would prepare us for the pregnancy of a virgin? Now that is what you call a paradox. You see, the scriptures just laced with all of this, not contradictions, but questions. It's questions. Do you have a question for God today? Is there something in your life that if you could face God in the flesh, you want, and you could get the answer you've been looking for, what question would you ask Him today? Finding God in the questions. I want to move from this to the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in the book of Matthew. So this is our text for the day. And I'm going to preach to you from a sermon that Jesus preached. So His most famous sermon, he taught a lot. He taught in parables. He taught in stories. He taught as they walked down the road together with His disciples. And occasionally Jesus would stop and He would preach a full-blown sermon. And the most lengthy one of those that we have is what's called the Sermon on the Mount. You can find it in the book of Matthew in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Those three chapters have the whole sermon. I'm not going to read the whole sermon to you, but I'm going to read portions out of chapter 5 and 6. And I want to look at a paradox that is in the scripture. And in this, my prayer is that we will find God not because of questions, but in the questions. Let me begin by reading in verse 17. I'm going to read verse 17 through 20. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." Press pause for a moment. Anytime you see that phrase in the Bible, the law and the prophets, or the law or the prophets, that is code for the Old Testament. That is how Jews refer to the whole Old Testament. They call it the law and the prophets, okay? So Jesus is talking about what He's saying is, don't think that I've come to abolish the Old Testament. We might be living in the New Testament era, but don't think that I come to get rid of the Old Testament. He continues, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, now listen, this is for you, and this is for me. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what if this is all that we ever had from Jesus? Let's just pretend for a moment that we don't have the parables. We don't have the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. We don't have any of his other teachings. Let's just pretend this is all that we have from Jesus. What did he just say to us? I mean, as I read it, what Jesus is saying is, you've got the law, and the law has a lot of rules in it. Matter of fact, when you think of the law, usually we think of the Ten Commandments, right? We think of the Ten Commandments. That's in the book of Exodus. But the reality is, when you look at a whole Old Testament, and the Jewish people have done this, they have cataloged every single one of the laws. And guess what? There's not just 10. There are 613 laws in the whole Old Testament. 613 rules. So as I read what Jesus just said, what Jesus is saying is, listen, you have to get it right. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, listen, don't think I came to wipe away the law. I came to fulfill it, and you better get it right. Matter of fact, he didn't just say you better get it right. He said you better get it perfect. Matter of fact, it better be better than the scribes and the Pharisees. These are people who made it their profession to get the law right. You've got to be better than those guys. You have to be perfect. And guess what? If you're not perfect, you don't get to go to heaven. Isn't that what it said? I mean, I didn't misread it, did I? I'm not misquoting it, am I? You got to get it right. You got to get it perfect, or you don't get in. Wow. Well, now all of a sudden, I've got some things to worry about in my life. How many of you are perfect? How many of you got it right? I mean, crud. I mean, I've got a list of things I want my kids to do, like brush their teeth, go to bed on time, mow the yard, and we struggle with that in my house. 613? Whew. Now, nobody, I don't want anybody to raise their hand, okay? Let's just keep this tight for a moment. But how many of you, just thinking about it, how many of you in here are chronic worriers? How many of you in here, like, there's just, like, even right now, coming in here today, you carried with you into this room something in the back of your mind that's just been dogging you woke. It's what you were thinking of, some dilemma that you're dealing with. And what has Jesus just done to those of us who are chronic worriers? He's just given you 613 other reasons to worry. Isn't that right? Listen, here's what I do know from studies, is that if I were to group you, if I were to group everyone in here in groups of five, if we were to huddle up in groups of five, that three of you in the group right now you're worrying about money. Right now, all across the room, worrying about money. The same number of you, three out of five in groups of five, three out of five of you are worried right now about something going on at work. Right now. And half of you are worried about your health right now. And over half of you are worried about somebody else's health. And for some reason, they tell us that those of you who eat fast food, you worry more than the rest of us. So this is what I call a plague. We can chuckle about it, and sometimes that's healthy, but this is serious business, isn't it? It means that many of you, over half of you, were up last night worried about something. Trying to get it right in some area of your life. And Jesus comes along this morning and says, hey, you got to be perfect. We've made a whole industry off of taking care of you, those of you who worry. Zantax, Mylanta, Maalox, T- Tums, Pepto. How many of you ladies right now have a little thing of something in your purse to ease the stomach right now? Why is that? Because we worry. A cardiovascular disease, high blood pressure, immune system issues. Doctors tell us that 75% of the patients that come into their office come in for some issue related to worry and stress. And think about that. Think about what we could do if we could get rid of all of just that. My word. So, thank you, Jesus. What a gift this morning. But Jesus is not done preaching. The sermon continues. I want you to move to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. And Jesus gives us another point in his sermon. Let me begin by reading in verse 25. It says in verse 25, Jesus begins, these are the words of Jesus. He begins with the word therefore. He says, therefore. Now, everybody stop. When I was growing up in Fort Smith, my pastor was Dr. James W. Bryant. He was a great expositor, a great preacher of God's word. Used to love to hear Dr. Bryant preach. And Dr. Bryant used to always tell us, he would say to us as in the church, anytime in the Bible that you see the word therefore, you need to stop and ask yourself, what's it there for? Because the word therefore, what that means is something has just been said. Something has just been explained, and because of that something, therefore, I now have something new to say to you, right? So we know what has come before because we read it, right? Matthew 5. So therefore, Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Now stop, pause. What? You just told me that I have to get it not right, but perfect all 613 times every day of the year. And now you're telling me to not worry? That's what anxiety is. Anxiety, it's worry, but let me tell you most specifically what anxiety is. I'll give you a definition of anxiety. Anxiety is the fear of what might happen. It's not the fear of what's happening. It's the fear of what might happen. It's the fear of the future, not the fear of today. And so Jesus is coming along, and he's saying, hey, therefore, after all of this, you guys just chill out and don't worry about it. What are you talking about? This is what you call a paradox. Saying two different things. Now, Jesus goes on. Let's read the rest of what he's saying. And by the way, he's going to use the term anxious 5 more times. So for those of you who, like, this is your thing, and it's a lot of folks. I mean, a lot of folks, this is their thing. The fear, living in fear of what might happen. Okay? This is a word for you. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, he was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows. So, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be, everybody say it, anxious about tomorrow. That's the future. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. So, If all we had of Jesus' teachings, if we didn't have anything else, if all we had was the teachings of Jesus right here in this chapter 6, it's almost like Jesus is saying, hey, don't worry. Are you worrying about something? Just stop. You got to stop worrying. But that's too simple. Number one, that's not all Jesus had to say about the thing, because we've already looked at chapter 5. But that's, even by itself, that's too simple. I mean, it's so easy to say to someone who's trapped in the cycle of anxiety and worry, hey, just let it go, don't worry. That doesn't work for them. I mean, you know, when you own a second house in Knoxville, Tennessee, and are writing a mortgage for it every month, and you're living that, it's just real easy for someone to say, hey, don't worry about it, but you're writing the check, baby. You know what I'm saying? And so someone's suffering from depression. Hey, cheer up. Or someone's, you know, like in the middle of some whatever. Hey, man, you just need to get over it. It's just too simple. And then on top of that, we've got this paradox where Jesus has said, you've got to get it all perfect in your life. Oh, and don't worry, no, that there's something else going on here. Something much deeper. Too many questions and they're good questions. This is a real wrestle that a lot of us have. So we got to get our shovels out and we got to dig deep. And when you consider what Jesus has said in chapter 5, this is what he has said. He said, you've got to go and live your life and be perfect, or you're not making it to heaven. And you know what we all should, you know what our response to that should be? Our response should be, but God, I can't. But God, I can't be perfect. Number one, I've already messed it up. I've already failed more times than I can count. I'm already disqualified. And I think the point of all of this is that Jesus knows that. And so by the time you get to chapter 6, the message of Jesus is not don't worry. That's not the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus is something far more profound and far more helpful in your life and in my life. And it's a message that is two words long. Let me give you the two words. The two words are this. Trust me. Trust me. Is your life covered up with failure after failure? Are you sitting here twisted up inside over something that might happen, probably won't happen, but it might happen? Are you just covered up by that? Let me tell you what you need to do. Not quit worrying. What you need to do is just trust me. What you need and what I need is someone, listen, if the standard is perfection and I ain't it, what I need is someone to come along beside me and do it for me, and then I can ride his coattails into eternity. And the good news is that Jesus is that somebody. Jesus came from heaven to earth, and he died on a cross having lived a perfect life. He didn't get it right. He got it perfect. All 613 rules. He got it all perfect, baby. And so guess what? He's doing it for you because you can't do it yourself. So the only option you have is not to quit worrying. The only option you have is to trust Jesus. Trust me. He's saying, just trust me. I got this. And in chapter 6, he wants us to make sure we got it. So he like breaks down this trust thing in at least four different ways. Let me give them to you quickly, what he says about this trust thing. He says, number one, trust me because I'm paying attention. I'm paying attention. I mean, look at the birds. Just stop for a moment and look at the birds. And let me just ask you this question for a moment. How often as you go through your day do you think about birds? How many of you think about, gee, I wonder where they got their food today? I mean, if you stop and look, you figure it out, but we don't think about those kinds of things because birds just somehow are fed. They just somehow have enough. And that's the point. You might not be paying attention, but God is. And let me tell you why we worry. One of the main reasons we worry is because we're afraid nobody's paying attention, so I have to. So I'll just worry about it all night long and all day long because I'm the only one paying attention. And what Jesus is saying is, no, I'm paying attention. I've got this. So you can go live your life. Just trust me with it. I'm paying attention. Don't trust me. Second thing I think Jesus is saying in this is you need to trust me because, listen to me, worry is not going to help. You need to trust me because if you've tried not worrying, that's almost self-defeating. Because if my message to you today was, you need to go home and just quit worrying, what you would do is you would go home and worry about not worrying. Been there, done that? And it's just like this vicious cycle. Don't you see how trust me is such an elevated message? And so Jesus is like, you can worry, but it doesn't help nothing. You cannot add a single day to your life by worrying. Now, let me tell you how this works. You can certainly take away days from your life by worrying. You can shorten your life by worry, but you cannot add to your life. You know, I think about me and just being a little bit transparent. I have this unnatural and unlogical fear of flying in airplanes, okay? I know that some of you do too, so I don't like to fly. I've never have liked to fly, but it's really over the top irrational. I mean, it really is. Part of my problem is I'm a control freak, and I'm not driving, right? And I don't even know how to fly a plane, but I'm still a control freak. And it's just this idea that when you're 30,000 feet in the air, if like something goes wrong, like a wing falls off, there's nothing I can do about it, right? And so I just sit there, and it has at times been debilitating for me. My family loves to make fun of me. Bare knuckles, all that business. I've got these little rituals I go through, not because I'm superstitious, just because it makes me feel better. But anyway, I've learned to cope. My fear of flying almost kept me from going to Africa once on a mission trip to help church planters. So it's a serious kind of business. It really is. But, you know, as I'm in the air, it's so obvious that what I have to do is trust the pilot, trust the plane, and just trust Jesus, because it does nothing to worry about it. I mean, it's like it does nothing. I'm not changing a single thing about the flight with any of my worry. But I can certainly change how I deal with it if I can learn to trust. So you just gotta, Jesus says, trust me, because worry doesn't help. Number three, he says, trust me, you have eternal value. You know, every once in a while, I'll bring a spray of flowers home for Julie, and she'll take them and she'll cut the stems and put them in the vase, and they look really nice for a couple of weeks. Maybe they might last a couple of weeks, but as beautiful as they are, they're gonna die. As special as they are, they're going to die, and we're going to replace them with another spray later on. And as special as all of that might be, and just as what Jesus is saying, look at the flowers, but what you need to know, as special as a flower might be, you in the balcony, you folks in the back, up here in the choir, here's what you need to know. You are special. I mean, like you, to Jesus, you have eternal value. So just trust me. I'm not going to let you fall. It may look crazy at times. You may not know where we're going with this thing. You may have all kinds of questions, but I've got you because you are so valuable to me. And then number four, you need to trust me because I'm at work even if you can't see me. Even if you can't see. Listen, there are things that are going on that you don't know about. I am moving pieces around on the chessboard over here, and you just can't see that far. I'm down the road so far in front of you, And I am paving the way in ways that you can't even imagine. You just need to trust me because I know you don't see me, but I am working for you. I'm busy for you. I've not forgotten about you. Listen, it's all going to come together. What you need to do is just trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Now, as I consider this word from Jesus, this paradox that becomes so clear with those two words, trust me, when I consider that, in my estimation, there's really only one thing in this life to truly be worried about. And that is if you make the decision to not trust Jesus and to go try and do all 613 on your own. My friend, if that is your choice, then you truly are in deep and you have much to worry about. But with Jesus, trust me.